We come now to that time in our worship service when we have God speak to us through His Word and by His Spirit. We are coming to the conclusion of our sermon series in 2 Thessalonians. I would encourage you to turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And we saw last Sunday night Pastor Jeff highlighting that Christ's faithfulness is made evident in the way that He is helping His persecuted church to stand firm. And so that theme continues, but Paul makes it even more personal in our text tonight. Christians are not merely part of the same fan club, right? We are not just together fans in the same hobby. When we think about the depth of the commitment to these truths emphasized in Scripture, we know they have to go to the heart. And so the Apostle Paul points that out in our text tonight. So I think we can probably just look throughout church history, look even in our own lives and recognize that there are times that we just go through the motions because of our common traditions, right? We're just doing the same old thing and our hearts may not be in it. But what Paul is emphasizing is not just the importance of believing true doctrine, but the fact that we have to live with God-directed hearts. We will learn tonight that God directs hearts by His Word, that God directs hearts by His will, and that He does that to His worship. So hear God's Word, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Finally, brothers, pray for us, that the Word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men. For not all have faith, but the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord about you, that you are doing and will do the things that we command. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. Please pray with me. Father, we thank you for your word and the fact that we have the confidence that you will lead us to see Jesus, and that by the power of your Spirit, you will mold and shape us more and more into your image because we have met with you tonight. We ask that your Spirit would do a work in us as you draw us near to yourself, as you help us to see the things about us that you are sanctifying and changing, and that you help us to know the wonder of your presence in us by your Spirit, that you are with us always, and we thank you for that in Jesus' most holy name. Amen. You ever talk to yourself? I don't know why I'm asking, because I know that you do. Maybe not out loud, but I've actually found that to be quite helpful sometimes, usually in the car when I'm alone, but it can help. Well, the psalmist talked to himself in Psalm 42, and he said, "Why are you downcast, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God." Sometimes our minds need to give counsel to our hearts. We know what we believe about God, but our hearts have been pulled aside to the right or to the left because of various impulses. Now, we go through this on a daily basis, either walking in the Spirit or walking in the flesh. So how can we have God-directed hearts rather than a heart that is susceptible to every impulse that comes from the world, the flesh, and the devil? Well, first we need to know that from Scripture, the heart is the most comprehensive term for the inner person. It is the control center. Jesus said in Matthew 12, "For out of the abundance of the heart, or the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks." Scripture says our hearts can either understand or be deceived. Our hearts can be soft or hard. Our hearts can remember or forget. Our hearts can be wise or foolish. Our hearts can be broken. And thankfully, they can also be healed. Now, there's far too much involved in an exhaustive teaching on the heart, so let's just think of it in terms of God's warning in Isaiah 29. He said, because this people draw near me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me, and their fear of me is a commandment taught by men. And so we are hoping to move away from just mere talk to learn, first of all, that God directs hearts by his word. Look again at verse 1 in 2 Thessalonians 3. Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you. Paul comes to the conclusion of his letter using the word finally. He already emphasized his purpose in this letter is to comfort the church and to reassure them as he corrects false teaching about the end times. But moving forward, how can the church not merely honor God with their lips, but live daily with God-directed hearts? Well, Paul emphasizes two things, prayer and partnership. God directs our hearts by his word, first of all, through prayer. Now, though people may look at the Apostle Paul as a super apostle, he keeps reminding us in all of his letters that he is just a needy sinner like the rest of us. He can't take on the world by himself, nor can you. And so when we think about needing God to act, we ask him to work through prayer. Paul asks for prayer so that the word may speed ahead and be honored. Now, most likely, Paul has in his mind the image of the athletic games that were going on during his day. The runner that sped ahead fastest would receive the honor of victory. Now, what greater runner could ever exist except the word of God? Isaiah 55 says, my word shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. Nothing can stop God's word. But God still commands prayer to be part of his word going forth so that it might also be honored. Now, God chose to engage our hearts in his mission so that we would ask him to help our hearts to honor his word and the hearts of those that we share it with. Now, evidence of this is found right there in the Thessalonians church. And this is what we're going to learn, that God's working in our hearts, not just through prayer, but also through partnership. Paul asks the Thessalonians to pray not only for his missionary efforts, but also for the sake of their own hearts. If we truly understand the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Jesus lived the perfect life that we failed to live, that he rose again, that he died on the cross for our sins, that he rose again from the dead so that we could have freedom and forgiveness by faith in Jesus. If that is what you truly believe, then you want other people to hear that and to honor that message as well. Paul invited the Thessalonians into a partnership in the gospel. He affirmed and encouraged his brothers, saying that the word has already sped forth and been honored among you. Now, all believers have a testimony of how Jesus brought them to himself. Our stories affirm our faith. But it's really just the same story. Every one of us has the story of the blind man. I was blind, and now I see. But we must actually share it with others as well. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 10, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on whom? On him in whom they have not believed. And how are they to believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Only those with ears to hear will believe. God directs our hearts by His word, through prayer, through partnership, for protection. He says, pray that we may be delivered from evil and wicked men, for not all have faith. God was very clear from the very beginning, as Pastor Jeff even quoted this morning, that there will be a war between the children of the woman and the children of the serpent. Our rebellious nature as sinners stands opposed to God until He raises our dead souls to life and redirects our hearts toward Himself. But until that happens, those that don't have faith demonstrate wicked behavior because of an evil identity. We are sinners not because we sin, but we sin because we are sinners. Everyone's hearts are led by something. No person ever functions independently. The devil has deceived man to think that he can be God of his own life. But there is no greater slavery than to actually believe that you can control everything. Now we need the Lord to send forth His word to overcome those lies within each one of our hearts so that we might be set free from that kind of bondage. Many times the Lord uses hardships to get our attention and to show us our need for Jesus. We read in Psalm 107, some were fools through their sinful ways, and because of their iniquities suffered affliction. They loathed any kind of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them from their distress. He sent out His word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. Let them thank the Lord for His steadfast love, for His wondrous works to the children of man. Think about the variety of times that God has redirected your heart by His word, or healed you by His truth. Were you more open to the word during that time? To be challenged or to be comforted because you were also preparing your heart through prayer? Perhaps there are other times when the sermon or the Bible study just misses your heart completely, and you're like, oh, why did I even come? God wants us to partner with each other in the ministry of the Word. Do you regularly pray for the pastor or Bible study leader who is bringing the Word to you? Now, I know many of you do because I feel it, even when I'm preparing sermons. I know there are faithful prayer warriors in this church praying for us when we try to do this most impossible task, have a sinner bring God's word to other sinners and have it actually bless you. It's an impossible thing apart from His grace. But through prayer, we partner together in this time of worship, because the Christian life and a worship service is not a spectator sport. There is one audience in a worship service, and it's God Almighty. It is us together who are serving that one audience as we function as the body. The word is to speed ahead and be honored among us to His glory. But sadly, some resist the word. So how are we to protect the ministry of the word? We want to recognize that the most normal response to God's word is rejection. That is the most common, normal way to respond to God's word, because we're sinners. But only by grace, as we receive it, can it make that change. And so that's why we have to be praying for ourselves, praying for each other, praying for whoever's speaking. But as we learn from our text, not all have faith. But thankfully, we learn next that God directs hearts by His will. First, we learned He directs hearts by His word, and second, by His will. Verse 3 says, "But the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one." Now, in stark contrast to those who lack faith, Paul declares the faithfulness of our great God as the foundation for our faith. We can trust God because He alone is always faithful. Paul highlights significant promises of God for establishment and encouragement of His people. We see first that God directs our hearts by His will through establishment. No sinner ever initiated a relationship with God. We are by nature spiritually dead, as I've said, and in bondage to sin. We will never resurrect ourselves any more than we gave birth to ourselves. God must establish us in the faith by demonstrating His faithfulness to His own covenant promises. The reason the old covenant failed was that it depended on the will of man. God showed us all throughout the Old Testament that no matter how specific His commands become, we simply have more commands to break. We need new hearts, not just practical application for our daily lives. And so He gave the new covenant promise in Ezekiel 36. "I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove this heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." We desperately need God to initiate. We need God to act. We need God to cause us to be spiritually reborn, to cause us to walk in His ways. That does not mean we have the excuse to remain passive and just wait for God to act. You see, God's sovereignty and man's responsibility work hand in hand in our lives, as the Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 2. "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure." Now notice how consistently Paul combines his confidence in God and his encouragement to the people of God. When we see fruitfulness in our lives, we need to celebrate the work of the Spirit. Give credit to whom credit is due, but also be encouraged. God's doing something. That is why Paul says in verse 4, "And we have confidence in the Lord about you, that you are doing and will do the things that we command." And so we see, secondly, that God directs our hearts not only by establishing them, but by His will through encouragement. Such affirmation is God-centered. God gets the glory and the believer gets the encouragement. Now, sadly, some Christians have followed the tradition of never affirming or encouraging each other. They claim that they don't want to encourage pride in the sinner's heart. But do such statements of the apostle actually provoke the believer's pride? Certainly not. Rather, it celebrates the work of God in their hearts and demonstrates it in their lives. Ignoring such fruit and failing to regularly acknowledge it is the greater sin. So if you came out of such an unaffirming tradition, I hope you will ask God to reform your heart according to His word. Catch people doing what's right. Give credit for what God is doing in their lives and encourage them in how you see Him at work. Just imagine how church cultures would be transformed if we focused on encouraging each other in the Lord rather than nitpicking each other. Such establishment and encouragement is what leads to true engagement. Now, when someone offers you encouragement, you are more likely to repeat that behavior, not merely coast. Right? We repeat behaviors that get the most attention. So if the only time a child gets attention is when he misbehaves, well, what do you think he's going to continue doing? Right? He's going to get the attention he wants because it's the only time he can get it. Now, we are children of God as well, called to demonstrate our faith through obedience. But we should not be driven by mere duty. What do you think happens when believers obey God's commands? We demonstrate our love for him, but we also reflect the character of Christ. The purpose of our obedience as image bearers is to display that image to the universe. It brings God glory. And so we learn lastly that God directs hearts to his worship. He directs our hearts by his word, by his will, to his worship. Verse 5. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. There is the goal of the Christian life. We are not to busy ourselves in Christian work just to be busy. The ministry of God's word and spirit directing our wills culminates in God's worship. He does all that he does to direct our hearts, first of all, to God's love. Now, what greater destination could we try to travel to than to go and find our rest in the love of our great God? If you had nothing else in this life, if you were naked, rejected by every human being, suffering the worst pains that are even possible, but you had God's love, then you actually still have everything. Now, that may seem impossible, but what did I just describe? I described Jesus on the cross. Romans 5:8 says, God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus loved everyone he ever met perfectly. Jesus was faithful and obeyed God in everything he ever did perfectly. But we still rejected him. He was betrayed, rejected by men, unjustly condemned, falsely sentenced to crucifixion, hung naked on a cross, and then he took upon himself the fullness of God's hate for your sin. He was forsaken by his own Father so that you could be forgiven by faith. John 1:11 says, he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. We could not know God's love in any greater way except by being adopted into his family in Christ. It is our union with Christ that we receive all of the benefits, all of the riches that Christ deserves for his obedience. 2 Corinthians 5 says, for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You see, God's plan of redemption displayed the greatest drama the universe has ever seen. And it rested, secondly, on Christ's loyalty. Christ persevered in God's plan, though he would face hell itself. He was steadfast in his loyal love for his bride, the church. There was nothing greater that Christ could do to demonstrate his love for you and his loyalty to his Father, but what he did. The steadfast love of Christ is what we seek to imitate most because it displays and it glorifies God most. Is that the God that you worship? Is your heart directed daily by these truths which lead you to repent and believe again? Or have you found yourself merely jumping through hoops, hoping to make God give you what you really want? Well, sadly, we often take advantage of God's grace. We become entitled. We begin to demand more for ourselves rather than sharing His love with others. How does your prayer life demonstrate your view of the Lord? Is He a butler that you just hope will get you your next desire? Or is He a Savior to partner with as you advance His kingdom? Every church is a combination of wheat and weeds. Every Christian wrestles between walking in the flesh and walking in the Spirit. The question is, today, in this moment, which path is your heart following? The Lord has directed you to hear this message because He is calling you back to Himself for life. The fullness of life will never be found in the world's lies. I am so grateful for the ways that I see the Lord at work in the people of God. I talk to a variety of people and my heart is very encouraged because you want to have a God-directed heart. You want His Word to be the highest authority in your life. You want His will to reign supreme in your heart because you want His worship to be the top priority and goal and purpose of your entire life. And so be encouraged, brothers and sisters, because my confidence is found in exactly the same place as the Apostle Paul, who said in Philippians 1:6, and I am sure of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Jesus Christ. Amen. Father, as we come to You and acknowledge Your incredible love and acknowledge the steadfastness of Christ, who is our only hope, but we thank You that You are at work, that nothing in this world can take us away from the love that we have in Christ. And so turn our hearts, Lord, by Your generosity, by Your kindness, back to You in repentance, that our greatest encouragement and our greatest joy will be seeing the ways that Your Spirit bears the fruit of Christ's character in our hearts and in the hearts of our brothers and sisters, that we can bring You all the praise that You deserve. Lord, do that work tonight, this week, this year. Amen. Well, let us conclude.